firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than...
I don't think my job is very important. The people who really make an impact for God are in full-time ministry. Well, have you ever heard someone say this? Maybe you've pondered that thought yourself. Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has a good word for anyone who questions their importance to God's program. In fact, let me give you a peek into what you'll hear today. Dr. McGee gives us this challenge at the end of the study. He says, "How many children of God today think their service is unimportant? God is not going to reward you for the amount of work you have done, but for your faithfulness in doing that which he has called you to do. If you are carrying that tent pin for the northwest corner, don't forget to carry it today. The job the Lord has given you to do is very important to him." You know, that's great encouragement. So let's jump in. We're in Numbers chapter 3. Heavenly Father, give us the confidence that we need to know that no matter what part we play in your kingdom, it's critical to your plans and purposes for this world. And then give us the enthusiasm to do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come today to the third chapter of the book of Numbers, we can see that God's preparing the children of Israel for the wilderness march. And first of all, there must be the order of the camp. And we've seen that there was a census, that the men of war might be chosen, and that they might know who they were, and be able to say that they were a son of Abraham. And then the standards and the order of the camp, so they had to know where they belong. And now we also see what they are to do, and we take here the tribe of Levi in the third chapter. The tribe of Levi is considered here, and I want you to notice as we look at the census and standards here that pertain to this particular tribe that had the oversight of the tabernacle. I'm reading now at verse 1, chapter 3 of Numbers. "These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father." So that what we have is the record that is now confirmed that was given in the book of Leviticus, that Nadab and Abihu were destroyed because they intruded into the high priest's office, which they should not have done. But given then first the family of Aaron and of Moses. Now the tribe of Levi is given to Aaron. Will you notice that? "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him." Now the tribe of Levi was given to the great high priest, to Aaron, to assist him. And you and I, as believers in the church, and a priesthood of believers, we've been given to our great high priest. Listen to him in his priestly prayer. He mentions that. In John 17, verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." You notice that the church has been given to the Lord Jesus. The believers have. And then again in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And so we have been given as a love gift from the Father to the Son. And some of us may feel like he didn't get very much, but it's not what we are, it's what he's going to make out of us. That's important. Now you are given here the three families of Levi. We find again in the 9th verse here, thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron. And then again in verse 13, because all the firstborn of mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. And you know that that was the way that God put it back there. And today, I think that he asks of each family that we give him not only our possession, but we give him a member of our household. Have you dedicated your own to the Lord? Turn them over to him. It's a wonderful thing to do, be able to dedicate your own. You remember the rule in England years ago, they reversed it the way God had given it. The firstborn son, I think, went into government, and the secondborn son went into the Navy. I think the third one went into the Army, and if there was a fourth, he always went into the church. That's the way they did it back in those days. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. That doesn't mean he was to go into the ministry, but he was to be redeemed, by the way, and the firstborn belonged to God. But instead of taking the firstborn from each tribe, God had them numbered, and he took the tribe of Levi. Now you find the family, as we've indicated, these three families of Levi. There were three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now you'll notice in verse 14, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, and this is in the wilderness now, this is for the wilderness march, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families, every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And these would be the three families. Verse 17, these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And you find that the numbers are given here. You go down through the list and you find that they are given by number. And the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Lael. And these are the sons now of Gershon. And then you have the order in the hosts. You have Gershon, Kohath, and Merari given their genealogy. Then the thing that they were to do. Now Gershon, and by the way, his name means stranger or an exile, speaks of that wilderness march, does it not? And his assignment on the wilderness march was to take care of the coverings. Notice this, and the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That was their assignment. Then we have in verse 27, and of Kohath. And then we're told a number that were there, and their assignment, their charge, shall be the ark and the table and the lampstand. The Kohathites had charge of the articles of furniture. And then in verse 33, we have Merari. Merari means bitterness. It speaks of that wilderness march also. And he carried the boards and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the vessels. He had the heavy articles of furniture to carry. Now the total of the Levites and of the firstborn of Israel are given to us next year. And we have in verse 39, and I'd like to read that. It says, all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. Then verse 40, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And we find that number is given in verse 43, 22,273. Actually, we are given 22,300. And there's a slight discrepancy there of about 27. And here again, why the critic immediately begins to leap at it Well, here's an error in the Bible. No error at all. After all, evidently the family of the high priest was counted in this, and of Moses, and they are included in it, and that explains the discrepancy. When the first counting was made, they were included in the second one, which had to do with all the children of Israel. Why, they were naturally left out of that. That, I think, gives us a pretty good understanding. Now, that's what these people were to do, by the way. Then you have in chapter 4 the service of the Levites. These three families had this service to perform. And who is to serve? It says in verse 1, chapter 4, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now from 30 to 50 they were to serve. That was the prime of life for them, and they were to serve. Now we're told, as you move down into this section here, "And when Aaron," verse 15, "and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Now this was the order on the wilderness march. And we are told here, verse 20, "But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die." In other words, the only ones who ever saw the articles that belonged in the Holy of Holies was Aaron and his sons. They were the only ones, and that was the ark and the mercy seat that covered it. Then you have the order of the service of these others, Merari carrying these heavy articles, the pillars and the boards and the bars. And then we find that the Kohathites, they had their assignment, which was the articles of furniture. And then Gershon, he took the curtains and coverings and cords. And you'd think he had the easiest job, but I don't think it was easiest, but it was certainly easier than Merari as far as the articles were concerned. Now there's a glorious message given to us here concerning these that are serving the service of the Levites. In the service, Kohath came first as he carried the articles of furniture. Now I'd like for you to note how they moved out on the wilderness march, and we'll see that more particularly when we come to the silver trumpet a little bit later on. And I don't want to be too tedious here, but I'd like for you to notice how they moved out on the wilderness march. The tabernacle was set up. That's the picture that's given to us here. What happened? Well, Moses and Aaron, they came out of the tabernacle of a morning, and they didn't talk it over, and Moses didn't say, "Well, let's have a meeting of the board of elders, of the board of deacons, and let's find out whether we should march today or not." They didn't depend on that type of thing. They watched to see if the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, if it lifted from off the tabernacle. Now, if it lifted, it meant that they were to march. If it did not lift, it meant that they were to stay in the camp that day. So all Moses and Aaron had to do was to just watch, and they were to follow the leading that the Spirit of God gave them, for that pillar of cloud represents the Spirit of God. And the child of God should be led like that, not visibly, but we should be led by the Spirit of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, and the Spirit of God wants to lead the sons of God. Now, when the pillar lifted, then immediately Aaron and his sons went in, and they went first to the veil. And as you probably know, before the veil, back in the Holy of Holies, was the ark and the mercy seat. Now, I think I mentioned this when we were in Leviticus, that I believe that the ark and the mercy seat were put up against the veil, not against the back wall, and that when they went in, they turned around, and they did face to the east, and they took the blood and put it on the mercy seat. But this day, why, they went up and they took the veil and they let it down. It was held up there by the rings and the tashes, and it was let down, and they dropped it down over the mercy seat and also over the ark. Then they wrapped it up, and then when they had wrapped that up, they put further linen cloth around it. It had several different coverings, and finally they put around it the outside cover of the tabernacle. Then when that was concluded and the other vessels were wrapped up, then the Kohathites came in. And when they came in, there were staves that were in these articles of furniture, and they picked them up, and then they moved out. Those that carried the ark, the priests that carried it, they went way out in front and waited, for the pillar of cloud was there. And then the tribe of Judah came on, then the articles of furniture came, and we're going to see that seven times the trumpet was blown to get them on the wilderness march. Now the evening when they came to camp, it was a thrilling sort of thing to see them come into camp. Every man knew what he was to do. Every man carrying his particular part of the tabernacle, and when he carried that particular article all during the day and the evening, the first thing that happened was that the ark was put down, and the whole camp was arranged according to that. Then those members of the family of Levi, the Kohathites, carrying the other articles of furniture, put them down. Then the tabernacle was just set up around them. In other words, the furniture was put in first. Now, you don't ordinarily build a house like that today, but after all, this was a mobile home, and it moved. And they put the furniture down, then they put the tabernacle around it, as it were. And each man had his assignment. I'm of the opinion that that went up in a hurry, and I mean in a hurry. I think that in 15 minutes after they came to rest, when that ark was put down, that the tabernacle was already in place. You say you don't mean that, do you? I certainly do mean it. Let me explain to you and illustrate this. In my first pastorate in Nashville, Tennessee, I was single, and I always spent a great deal of time with my young officers. Some of them were married, some were not, and so we just had a gay old time at night. And when the circus would come to town, we would go to some home, and we would have coffee and sandwiches. Then we would go out to the railroad yards where the circus came in. And it would roll in about 2 o'clock in the morning. It's always interesting to watch that. When that circus rolled in, all you could hear would be the animals maybe letting out their cry, but not a sound. And when they would put it in on the sidetrack, there would be that slight rumble of the cars. And the minute that it came to a standstill, out from under those wagons and from the cages, a whole army of men would come out. And that had not been stopped 5 minutes until they were rolling the wagons off of the flat cars. They were unloading the circus, and they were moving it out to the circus grounds. Now, that to us was always an interesting experience to be there at 2 o'clock in the morning. When all the circus had been unloaded and they were moving it out to the circus grounds, while we'd get in our car and go out, and to watch that parade was much more interesting to me than the circus parade itself, with all of its fanfare and show and noise and calliopes. So we went out to the grounds. By that time, they had put up the cook tent, and many of the roustabouts were in there having their coffee and breakfast. The big top was just going up, and the crew that put it up, they were busy. And the minute they got it up, and it didn't take them long, while they came in for their coffee, the other crowd went out, began to put in the seats, began to put in the rings that were used for the circus, hang the trapeze, everything was put into place. I want to tell you, friends, it was quite a show. And by 10 o'clock, everything was in order, and they were ready to do business, and then they had to get ready for the parade, and by noon, the parade had moved out. That to me was interesting. And I used to tell these young folks when we'd do that, we'd spend the whole night and these fellas would take off work the next day and I did too. And so we just had a big time. And I would tell them, I said, I'm of the opinion that's the way that it was done when the children of Israel came into camp. I said, when they came into camp, the tribe of Levi, the Kohathites brought in the articles of furniture, put them down. And the minute they put them down, that tabernacle started going up because Merari came in with the boards and the bars and he put up his part. And then Gershon put up his part, put the coverings over. And then it was the great high priest that would remove the veil and hang that. And the Holy of Holies was not entered by anyone except the great high priest as he put everything into place there. My, what a thrill it must have been to watch Israel come into camp. That was one of the greatest thrills I think that you could possibly have, to have been there. And after 40 years of practice, they got pretty good at it. Now, each man had an assignment. And this is what I meant the other day when I said that every Christian has a gift and you have a job God wants you to do. And I believe God's going to reward you for doing what he wants you to do, not doing what you want to do or doing what you think that you'd like to do, but exercising the gift that he gave you. Now, suppose the fella that carried that tent pin on the northwest corner of the tabernacle, suppose that fella, he got weary of the job, and one day they are driving in the pins, and he said, I'm pretty tired of this. For 20 years now, I've been carrying that tent pin. All I do is to come here of a morning, and when they loosen it up, I pull it out of the ground. I put it on my shoulder. I take it over to my family, and we put it on a wagon, and here we start out. And you know, to be honest with you, I'm pretty tired of it. Nobody seems to recognize how hard I work. Nobody seems to want to reward me for what I do. And Moses never called me up and given me a medal. He's never recognized me before the congregation. And I'm getting pretty tired of it. I think I'm going to quit carrying. And he said that. The others had heard him complain before, and they paid no more attention to it. But the next morning, when they were all there, he was there. But when he started to pull that tent pin out, it was unusually difficult to get it out. They'd loosened it up, but that ground was hard down under that sand, and so he grunted, and finally he was disgusted. He said, well, nobody paying attention anyway. After all, my job's not very important. All I do is carry a tent pin. So I think that what I'll do, I'll leave it today. I'm not going to fool with it anymore. Suppose he left that tent pin. When they came into camp the next evening, and everything's in order, all of a sudden somebody says, where so-and-so carries the tent pin at the northwest corner. And they can't locate him. Finally, Moses comes up and he says, find him. And they find him and bring him in to Moses. Moses said, where's the tent pin? He said, well, I left it back where we camped last night. Well, he says, why'd you leave it there? Well, he said, I didn't think my job was very important. Moses said, your job's so important that, frankly, this tabernacle, we can't put it up. You're going to have to sit there all night holding that cord because you should have been carrying that tent pin today. That tent pin's very important. You couldn't all put the tabernacle up without it. Now, who's to determine, friends, in God's service today, who does the most important thing? You see, that man for 20 years had been faithful. Then all of a sudden, he just went haywire. And notice what happened. How many children of God today do not think their service is important? The thing he's going to reward you for, friends, not the amount of work you've done, but whether you were faithful doing that which he's called you to do. And if you're carrying that tent pin at the northwest corner, don't forget to carry it. Today it's going to be pretty important, let me tell you. So until next time, may God richly bless you.
I love that challenge. Go do the job the Lord has given you to do today with joy. If you're on the Bible bus, one of the jobs that I believe the Lord is calling you to do is to be a faithful prayer warrior for our ministry together to the world. you've listened long enough to the letters that I read to know the issues and the needs and the joys of sharing God's word with people in places that don't have easy access to trustworthy Bible teaching. Pray that opportunities and access would increase. Pray against spiritual strongholds in these places. Pray for Through the Bible producers and broadcasters around the world. Pray for the young people who are hearing the truth for the first time. Pray for families and those alone, for those who have no hope until they hear the name of Jesus. You get it, right? Just pray. And if you'd like company in your intercession, then pray with our World Prayer Team. Every day you'll get a short prompt on how to pray for someone who you won't meet until heaven. But what a day that'll be. Just go to ttb.org/pray for details. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz, grateful for your company on the Bible Bus, and I'll be here tomorrow, saving you a seat.
Sin had left the crimson stains of sin. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.